We're in Mark chapter 2 this morning, so why don't you open up your Bibles to Mark chapter 2, and if you're physically able, would you stand with me as we read a portion of God's Word? We're going to pick it up right where Pastor Rob left off last week, and that would be in verse 18. Mark chapter 2, verse 18. The disciples of John and of the Pharisees were fasting. Then they came and said to him, "Why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the friends of a bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away from the old, and the tear is made worse. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine bursts the wineskins, and the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins." Now it happened, as he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, that as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why do you do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry? He and those that were with him, how they went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priest, and also gave some to those that were with him. And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath.'" Father, as we take a few minutes now to consider your word, I too thank you for this congregation I love with all of my heart. And I pray, Lord, that no matter who steps behind this pulpit, that you would be our teacher. It is you that knows us intimately. It is you that knows everything going on in our lives individually as families. And Lord, we are here to hear from you. So would you speak to us through your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Have you ever been made to feel like you were breaking some rule that you didn't know existed? You know, you just feel like an idiot because someone points something out to you that you had no idea that you were doing wrong. You know, years ago, but I was a youth pastor here at the time, and I was invited to play golf with a well-to-do friend of a guy in this congregation down at Fairbanks Ranch, down in Rancho Santa Fe. Now, I was really blessed to do that because though I've played golf my whole life, Oceanside Municipal is kind of more my speed, more my budget, I should say. I've never made country club money, let alone Rancho Santa Fe country club kind of money. So I was blessed to go down there and participate. So I got off work early and headed in that direction, pulled in their parking lot, and started doing what I normally do. And that's open my trunk, pull my golf clubs out, take my golf shoes out, and change from my tennis shoes into my golf shoes while sitting on the back of the car. I've been doing this ritual over and over since I was 16, traveling to high school matches. But I was noticing the members riding by on their carts, giving me dirty looks. I would kind of wave at them, and it was just, oh, you know, what is he doing? And I started to get scowls, and I thought, wow, what a friendly place this is. Well, I got one shoe on and then started with the second. Then I saw the guy I knew from church, and he was a friend of a member, and he pulled up and said, "What are you doing? What are you doing?" I said, "I'm putting my golf shoes on." And he said, no, you don't do that in the parking lot. You do that here in the locker room." Well, by that time I was done, and I thought, oh, well, you know, I didn't know. Oceanside Muni doesn't exactly have a locker room, so I didn't know that. And I thought it was over, but then I walked toward the pro shop where you check in, and an employee said to me, "Were you the trunk slammer?" Some of the members are complaining, "Were you the trunk slammer?" And again, I've been around golf my entire life. I've never heard the term trunk slammer. So I asked, maybe, what is a trunk slammer? And the employee said, you know, people who change in the parking lot out of their trunk. I was like, change? I wasn't walking around your parking lot pantless. I just was putting shoes on. I wasn't changing, but they were very serious. And I felt totally uncomfortable, which is not normal for me, on a golf course. Again, I've been playing for a long time. I speak the lingo. I know the difference between a birdie and a bogey. I know the difference between a lob wedge and a gap wedge. But that day, I was made to feel like a total goober. And I was just wondering if the disciples of Jesus ever felt that way. If they ever felt that way. I mean, think about it. They're following their master, their leader, their teacher. They're enjoying themselves, learning, having a good time. And yet all of a sudden, the Pharisees show up. And they say, hey, we fast. The disciples of John the Baptist fast. Why don't you guys fast? Why are you a bunch of trunk slammers? What? Or, you know, they're just walking through the field on a Saturday afternoon and the disciples pick off a head of grain and begin to eat. And the Pharisees literally jump out of the bushes, which is a little creepy that they're following them around while they're walking through a field. But they jump out of the bushes and they say, why are you violating the Sabbath? And I just wonder if the disciples ever thought, why don't we fast? If the Pharisees are fasting, if the disciples of John are fasting, why do we not fast? I wonder, they were wondering, why didn't we not keep the Sabbath? You know, it's like we look at it and might wonder the same thing. Why aren't they fasting? Why aren't they honoring the Sabbath? We know Jesus is the Son of God. We know He doesn't sin. So where is the disconnect? Well, as we go through this study this morning, I think we need to work our way through this outline because we're going to see in this that God gives us rules. He gives us commands. He gives us dictates. And those commands can either be a burden to your life or they can be, as they were meant to be, an absolute blessing to your life. And so as we see this, what we're going to examine is the purpose of Sabbath and fasting. Why did God give those commands in the first place? The problem Jesus was facing and how we can avoid the frustration. So let's examine those one at a time. First of all, what is the purpose of Sabbath and fasting? We'll deal with fasting first. Why does God want followers of His to fast? Well, as we go through the Word of God, there seems to me to be about three basic reasons that we're called in the Word to fast. Number one is for repentance and mourning, or really, learning to depend on the Lord. David said in Psalm 35, I humbled myself with fasting. Part of the reason biblically we are to fast is to humble yourself, to repent before Him, to learn to be dependent on the Lord. We see that with David. We see that with Ezra in Ezra chapter 9, verses 5 and 6. You want to write that verse down. We're not going to take the time to read all these scriptures. But Isaiah 9, 5 and 6, we see with Nehemiah in Nehemiah 9, 1. And we see it with Joel in Joel chapter 2, verse 12. He says, now therefore, you know, says the Lord, turn to me with all of your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. I'm not saying that fasting saves you or removes your sin in any way, but it does humble you before the Lord. If any of you have ever fasted for more than 2 days, then you know exactly what I'm talking about. Your body gets weak. Your mind isn't clear. I start to run a fever. I think that's because my body is burning away stored Twinkies. That's what I think it is. It's like, praise the Lord, finally. And it starts burning off these stored nasties in my body. So I literally start sweating like I have the flu. And people have said to me, I can't fast. I feel awful when I do. I know. That's part of the process. Good friend of mine, Pastor Dave Anderson, he pastors Calvary Chapel, Mount Pleasant there in Texas. He used to be here. He's part of our church. Him and I were interns together. He starts every year with a 40-day fast. Every single year for a 40-day fast. Now, I'm a type 1 diabetic. 7 to 10 days is my limit, absolutely. And he would always say to me when we talk about these things, he goes, I really feel bad for you. Because the first 7 days are just miserable. They're just absolutely a waste. You don't get that spiritual renewal until week 2 or 3. And I'd listen to him and say, well, I'm still not going to fast for 40 days. Sorry, bud. But he'd say they're miserable because it really is. Going without food can be absolutely miserable. So why would we do it? Because you have to learn to depend on the Lord. God, I need you to strengthen me for the task of the day. I need you to keep my mood in check so I don't jump all over people. Lord, I need you. And that is a great thing for us to learn to practice. So one, for repentance, mourning, learning to depend on the Lord. Secondly, to hear the Lord more clearly. To hear the Lord more clearly. Daniel in Daniel 9:3 says, then I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplication with fasting, with sackcloth, and with ashes. Daniel wanted to hear the voice of the Lord. The nation of Israel had been in bondage for almost 70 years at that point in Babylon, now in Persia. And he knew that was about the time frame that God had determined. So he was praying, Lord, I want to hear you clearly. What's the direction we go in as a people? What role do you want me to play? So he fasted to quiet his heart in order to hear the Lord. You see, we live in a world that is so busy, that has so many bells and whistles, that it's important for us to take time to turn some of those things off and to hear the Lord. That's our heart as a fellowship for the next 3 days. Both Pastor Rob and myself and our leadership team, we just really feel like this is a time to come together as a church and to put some things aside and take some extra time to pray and to seek the Lord and to quiet our hearts as a family before Him. Now, you don't have to fast in order to do that. The average American, we're told, spends 4 to 5 hours a day in front of some kind of screen. Whether that's a TV screen or returning Facebook messages or whatever, you don't have to fast. Just shut some of that out for a few hours a day over the next 3 days, and you will have more time to pray, to quiet your heart, and to hear your King. You don't have to fast in order to quiet your heart, to get some extra time. But if you can fast, I have found that fasting adds a sensitivity to the Lord's voice. It's why I'm a little bummed I'm not sharing this Wednesday night. I'm glad we're doing this thing. I'm all on board. But I love to teach right after a fast because I feel there is more power, more moving of the Holy Spirit. I can't explain why. It just seems like I am more sensitive to the Lord after a time of fasting. That's what we see in Daniel, and in the New Testament, we see it too with Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. It says, so Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house, and listen, I saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming and saying, Cornelius. Daniel wanted to hear the Lord. He fasted and prayed. Cornelius was fasting and praying, and he hears the Lord clearly. So why do we fast? To teach us to be dependent on the Lord, to hear His voice clearly. Thirdly, for spiritual victory for you and for others. Spiritual victory for you and others. Matthew 17, 19 and 21 says, then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? And Jesus answered, this kind does not go out by prayer and fasting. Most of you know the context. Most of you know the story. Jesus up on the Mount of Transfiguration, hanging out with Peter, James, and John, having Moses and Elijah transfigured before him. He was transfigured. It was a great time, but the rest of the disciples were down the hill in the valley, and they were interacting with a dad who had brought his demon-possessed boy to the disciples. And the scripture tells us they tried everything. They tried everything to set this boy free of his evil, and they couldn't. Well, then Jesus comes down, they bring the boy to Jesus, and immediately he is set free. And the disciples then ask, why were we so powerless? And Jesus answered, this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. And pastors and scholars have debated endlessly whether Jesus was talking about the faith, whether Jesus was talking about the demon or something totally different. But it doesn't matter where you come down on that, the lesson is the same. There are things that you are going to face in your life. There are things that your kids are going to face. There are things that your loved ones are going to face that you don't have the ability to deal with in your flesh. To deal with those things in your life, in the life of others, you need to have a lifestyle that involves prayer and fasting. That's why in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus addresses his disciples, he says to them, not if you pray, but when you pray, disciples, here's how you do it. He didn't say if you fast. He said when you fast as a disciple, here is how you do it. Because you see, at the very core of it, fasting is learning to say no to your flesh. Oh, you want your Cocoa Puffs, but you're fasting. And so your body says, feed me Cocoa Puffs. And you say, no, no. And the more you learn to tell your flesh no when it comes to something it needs, like Cocoa Puffs, because you know you need your Cocoa Puffs. The more you say no to something like that, the easier it becomes to tell your flesh no when it comes to something it doesn't need, like sin. Jesus was telling these men, if you want to be my disciple, praying and fasting must be a part of your life. But that brings me back to the original question. If it's so good, if it teaches us to depend on the Lord, if it teaches us to quiet our hearts and hear His voice, if it teaches us to have victory over the flesh and power for others, why were they not fasting? If it was so important, why aren't they doing it? And the reason, listen, the reason, it wasn't the right time. It wasn't the right time. Jesus says it. Look in verse 19. Jesus said to them, "Can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days." Jesus compares His life to a wedding. He says, "I'm the groom. This is my wedding. My disciples are my friends. A wedding is not a time to be fasting." In other words, listen, gang, fasting was to be a super important part of the disciples' lives. But the timing has to be led by the Lord. Jesus was saying, now is not the time. Why? Well, back to the reasons for fasting. He was there. They didn't need to learn to depend on Jesus through afflicting themselves. He was right there. They didn't need to learn to quiet their heart, to be sensitive to His voice. He was standing right next to them. They didn't need to have to learn to deal with something they couldn't deal with. Again, He was right there. You see, God's Word commands us to fast, but the heart of it is to be a blessing to your walk. You see, the act of not eating food is not a blessing. Can we all agree? Food is amazing. Thank Jesus for food. Amen? I mean, how good is God? You know, He could have increased your calorie intake anyway. He's God. He could have 50 different ways. Breathing could increase your calorie intake if God so wanted. You just walk outside, 150 calories, 300 now. I mean, He could have done it that way. But God is awesome. He invents steak. Glory, hallelujah. I know some of you are vegetarians. You're like, ew. Okay, for you, He created cauliflower and cantaloupe. Praise the Lord. I don't think that's as good as steak, but hey, I appreciate a good veggie and a good fruit as well. He could have helped your digestive system by you eating grass like other animals do, but instead you got cauliflower, cantaloupe, because God is awesome. You see, it's not eating that is a blessing. That's not it at all. It's what it produces in you as a disciple that is the blessing. And because of that, listen, church, because of that, it must be done in God's way, in God's timing, and in God's, just in the way that God directs. And it wasn't His timing for His disciples. But here's the problem Jesus was facing. We understand the purpose of fasting. We'll get to the Sabbath in just a second. But understand with fasting, the problem Jesus was facing. God gave in His Word reasons to fast. And when there is a need for one of those things, amen, be led by the Lord. It'll be a blessing. It was meant to be a blessing. But in God's Word, we're only given one day a year that He required the Jews to fast. Only one day a year. That doesn't mean that there weren't reasons to do it. I mean, we see Daniel fasting on occasion, Ezra fasting on occasion, Nehemiah fasting on occasion, but they were only required one day a year, the Day of Atonement, Leviticus chapter 23, if you want to investigate more of that. They were given one day a year, but listen, that wasn't good enough for the Pharisees. That wasn't good enough. They were legalists. They were religious people, and let me define my terms. A legalist, a religious person, is one who follows the laws of God in order to make God love them more, in order to make them feel holy, in order to earn points for heaven. And if that's the reason you're obeying the laws of God, well, then one day isn't enough. I sin a lot. So if I'm trying to earn God's love and earn God's favor with one day of fasting, that isn't going to work. So they added to this idea. They added a lot to what it was to fast. The Pharisees, were told from history, fasted for 24 hours, 2 days a week. Every Monday, every Thursday, sun up or sundown to sundown. That's what they fasted. That's 104 days a year without food. No wonder they were so grumpy as Pharisees. No wonder. And more than being grumpy, gang, the problem, we start adding things to God's law that were meant to be a blessing. Well, one of two things happens. Either you don't measure up to your man-made law, which is likely, and then you feel guilty. Oh, Lord, I'm not earning your love. God, I'm not making you proud of me. I'm not earning points in heaven. Or secondly, you actually do keep your man-made laws. And then what happens? Then you get prideful. Then you look down on other people who aren't as holy as you. Then you start praying like the Pharisee Jesus told us about in Luke chapter 18. Remember this story? Two men went up to the temple to pray, one Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. Can you imagine someone actually praying that way? I mean, can you imagine in our day, Ronald Barger comes up for prayer, and I pray for him. I'm like, Lord, thank you, I'm not like Ronald. Thank you, Jesus, I'm not like this bro, right? I don't feel that way about him. I would never pray that way for him because that's ridiculous. But that's what happens when you start keeping these man-made laws. You think you're better than everyone else around you. You see, the laws were meant to be a blessing. But when I start acting like a religious person, remember, a religious person follows the rules to make God love them more. What we should be doing, listen, what we should be doing is following the rules because God already does love us. Because his favor's already set upon us. This verse really changed it for me. 1 John 5:3, from the New Testament, not the Old Testament. From the New Testament, John, the apostle whom Jesus loved, said this, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." That's what John, who loved God and knew God loved him, he said his commandments are not a burden. They're not to weigh you down. It's actually how you experience the love of God in your life. They weren't meant to be a burden. They were meant to be a blessing. You see, I understand this as a father who loves my kids. I love my kids. And I give them rules that I want them to follow. I say things like, don't run in the house. Now, why do I say that? Is it because I don't want them to experience the joy of running? Of course not. In fact, I want them to get all of that energy out of their bodies. I want them to run. The problem is, my son runs with his head forward, just straight into stuff. And obviously his parents are not that coordinated. So the problem is, he eventually goes smack into the wall and cuts his forehead. And so because I love him, I say, son, don't run in the house. Go outside. It'll be awesome. My girls say, we're going to a sleepover. Great. Would you go to bed sometime tonight at your friend's house? Would you go to sleep? Oh, Dad. Oh, Dad, you're trying to make our lives a bummer. You're trying to steal our joy. No, no. I'm telling you this because I've stayed up for a whole night before, and it makes the next day horrible. I'm just trying to be a blessing to you. My commandments are not burdensome. They're to be a blessing. And guess what, friends? It is the same way with the Lord. He is the greatest father there has ever been. And he says to you and me, listen, son, listen, daughter, I made you. I made this world. I know how it works. Here is what you should do. Here's what you should avoid. Oh, those are rules. They're a burden. No, they're to be a blessing. Now, if you add your own bunch of stuff to them, they'll be a burden. But if God says, when you fast, when you need to learn to depend on me, when you need to quiet your heart to hear me more clearly, when you need to learn to have victory over your flesh, fast. And when you do it in his way, for his reasons, in his timing, it will be a blessing, Not that not eating is a blessing. That's horrible. It's what it produces in you that's a blessing. But if I become a Pharisee and say, you have to go without food for 104 days a year, well, God would say, don't be a dummy. Food is good. I made you to want to eat it. Who wants to not eat for 104 days? You're taking something I wanted to be a blessing, and you have made it a bummer and a burden. Stop it. Now, church, that doesn't mean that we never fast. You know, some of us go the opposite way. Well, I don't want to be religious. I'm saved by grace, so I will never fast religiously. That's just reverse legalism. That's just going in a different direction. And Jesus would say both to you, no, no, I want you to have this blessing. You are to fast as I lead, for my reasons, in my timing, and it will be a blessing. His rules are supposed to be a blessing. Same thing's true with the Sabbath. What was the purpose of the Sabbath? Why did God give us a Sabbath? You know what that word means, don't you? It means a day off. It means rest. God says, work for 6 days, and on the seventh day, would you take a day off? You have 6 days to get all your stuff done at home, all your stuff done at work. Would you take 1 day and seven and rest? God created Sabbath, again, like every other commandment, to be a blessing. And he was very limited on what he told us to do. I mean, we look at the original commandment in Exodus 20. What does he say? He says, remember the Sabbath, keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord. In it you shall do no work, nor you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor the strangers within your gates. For 6 days the Lord made heavens and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it. All God's saying there is, would you take a day off? Which you think would be a blessing, don't you? You think would be like, just like him creating food. Glory, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for a day off. Well, not when religious people get a hold of it. Oh, no. Oh, no. The problem, again, was the Pharisees got a hold of this law, and they added so many additional rules to what work entailed. The Bible, very limited on its explanation. The Bible says, don't kindle a fire for cooking. That's considered work. It tells us that in Exodus 35. The Bible says, don't gather fuel or carry burdens. Jeremiah 17. The Bible says, don't transact business. That's it. Four simple rules of what do not work means. And I look at that list and I say, amen. Amen. Preparing meals at times can be a burden. A few Christmases ago, my wife and I, we decided that we on Christmas were going to make a breakfast casserole the day before, that would be breakfast, and lasagna for the night's meal the day before, so that we could just hang out and fellowship together as a family. You see, when we first got married, I wanted to carry on the tradition of my family. What was that tradition? That Christmas would just be a remix of Thanksgiving. My family loved Thanksgiving so much, we wanted it again 1 month later. 1 month later, I want turkey, I want stuffing, I want mashed potatoes, so get in there. No, I didn't say that. I'm still married. I didn't say that. No way. But my heart was, that's what we do, that's what we're doing. But for the first few years, I didn't see my wife on Christmas. And we realized, that's not what we want to do. And turkey is good, but that's not what we want to do. So we make it before and we enjoy each other and the family on Christmas Day. And it's a blessing. Sometimes cooking can be a blessing. Gathering fuel, carrying burdens. You ever transport firewood yourself? That's a burden. Who likes to move? Is there anything worse out there than helping somebody move? If you say, that's amazing. You know, we have a moving ministry here and you need to go see Ernie right away because you have a spiritual gift that most of us just do not have. You love moving? See Ernie today. I promise you, you'll be blessed. But most of us, the last thing we think about on a day off is to go, I hope someone has a couch I can move. I'm really, have nothing to do this Saturday. I want to move your couch. No, that's a burden. And transacting business can be burdensome. You know, you start out just by answering one email, and it reminds you of something else you need to do, really quick, of course. And then after that, the day is gone, and it's a burden. The other 6 days are for that. God is trying to give you a day off. He's trying to be a blessing. So the rules are simple from the Bible. Just take a day off. But the Pharisees added at least 39 restrictions to what do no work really meant. They said that you could not put in your false teeth. That was working on the Sabbath. Ridiculous. Your false teeth. They said you couldn't walk more than a mile. And you know how they came up with that, by the way? You know when the Israelites were invading the promised land and Joshua was told to march around the city of Jericho 7 times on the Sabbath? Some rabbi went out there, no doubt, and walked around the city of Jericho for 7 times and figured that it was just short of a mile, the 7-lap trip. And so that must be what God intended, that no work meant do not walk more than a mile. Ridiculous. If you go to Israel today, if you are there on the Sabbath, on a Saturday, and you're at a hotel that has lots of stories, don't get into the Shabbat elevator. I'm telling you right now. What's the Shabbat elevator? I didn't know either. It stops on every floor. If you're on floor 20 trying to catch your bus, and you get on the Shabbat elevator, you will find that floor 19, welcome, close. Floor 18, welcome, close. And you will miss your bus. I know of what I speak. The reason it's like that is again, that the Jewish rabbis teach that if you push a button, the electrical charge that you're creating is akin to kindling a fire to produce food. What? I've never got a Big Mac from pushing a button on an elevator. That's never happened. I've never been like, ground floor, here's your Big Mac. It's never happened. It's never happened. So you learn when you're over there to go to the Gentile elevator. That's where you go, and you'll watch. The religious Jews will follow you. They'll get on and say, well, since you're sinning, could you hit floor 1 for me so I can do this? It's amazing. But that's what happens when religious people get a hold of God's laws. That God meant to be a blessing. Just take a day off. Just rest. It becomes an absolute burden. The Jewish people would say, well, I want to take a day off, but I don't know how far Mama's house is. I can't walk more than a mile. I really want to eat steak, but I can't hit my false teeth. So it makes it a burden. There shouldn't be any rules for a day off. That's like having rules for birthday cake. Birthday cake's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing. Now, what if I gave you birthday cake and I said, now here's the rules? What? You can only eat your birthday cake between 9 and 9:03. And you've got to use a spork. What's a spork? It's a spoon fork. Obviously, you weren't a single man at one time in your life if you don't know what a spork is. That is the ultimate single man tool. You have to chew your birthday cake at least 15 times before you swallow. Well, all of a sudden, birthday cake is no fun because of your weird rules. It's the same thing with a day off. You don't need rules for it. You just need to do it. I love the New Living Translation of verse 27 there in Mark chapter 2. It just explains it so well. It'll be up on the screen. Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made to meet the needs of people, not people to meet the requirements of the Sabbath. God's rules are supposed to be a blessing. Now, it doesn't mean you ignore them. You know, you need to fast in God's time and God's way. If you do, it'll be a blessing. You need to take off 1 day in 7 to rest, not to earn salvation, not to make God love you more, but so you don't fall apart. It's a blessing. But again, what we can do is take something that God intended to be a blessing and we add to it all of our rules, making it a burden, or we ignore it completely, which is reverse legalism. I don't want to be a religious person, so I will never fast and I will never take a Sabbath and I will do it religiously. You are still being religious. Either way, you're taking something that God intended to bless you and to just be a blessing to your life, and you're adding to it or ignoring it, and you're making it a burden. So what do we do? What do we do? What do we do? How do we avoid the frustration? You see, the danger that all of us face in our Christian walk is sliding from an understanding that God's rules and dictates are a blessing to a burden as we become religious in one way or another. Martin Luther said it best when he said, religion is the default mode of the human heart. It really is. It's the default mode of the human heart. We always head toward religion. We do it by taking something that used to be a blessing in our lives and we add a bunch of non-biblical regulations to it, or we ignore it completely religiously. So how do we avoid it? Well, Jesus gave this great illustration right in between explaining the fasting to the Pharisees and explaining the Sabbath to the Pharisees, he gives this great illustration of how you and I can avoid becoming a Pharisee, becoming religious. He says in verse 21, look at it with me. "No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away from the old, and the tear is made worse. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine bursts the wineskins. The wine is spilled and the wineskins are ruined, but new wine must be put into new wineskins." New wine must be put into new wineskins. You see, in the days before pre-shrunk clothes, if you had a tear in your shirt, you wouldn't patch it up with a piece of cloth that hadn't been washed and shrunk yet. If you did, the first time you washed your mended shirt, the new cloth would shrink and the rip would be made worse. And he also says you wouldn't take new wine and put it into old wineskins. In the first century, they would ferment wine in the stomach lining of goats. Now that sounds kind of gross to me personally. I am not a wine drinker, but I imagine that would affect the taste of the wine. Doesn't wine take on flavor during the fermentation process? I don't know, speaking out of ignorance, but what flavor does goat stomach give wine? I'm not quite sure. But anyway, as the wine would ferment, it would stretch out the wineskin. But if you took unfermented wine and put it into an old rigid wineskin, all the wineskin would burst and you would lose the wine and the skin. Now, this illustration of Jesus is explaining why most of the time, God has to do something new in every generation. That God works radically in one generation. He does something, it becomes a blessing to them, but then they add to it their own rules, their own regulations, and it becomes a bummer to them, a burden to them, and a hindrance to the next generation seeing Jesus. You can take worship as a great example of this. Some of your grandparents or great-grandparents or parents, depending on what age you are, boy, God did a fresh work in their generation. They discovered this newfangled thing called an organ to be able to worship with. They worshiped with an organ. And they came home and told their parents, and their parents said, "You can't do that. You can't worship to the sound of an organ. That's what they play tunes in the bars with. You can't use an organ. You've got to chant when you're going to worship. God only likes chanting." And their grandparents thought, that's bizarre, that's strange, and God had to do a whole new work through churches where they played the organ, and it was amazing, it was wonderful. Then the chanters began to die off. Now, you know, God did a great work in that generation through worship by the sound of an organ, but then you came along, you hippie, yuppie people, you came along, and all of a sudden you said, "I want to worship with the sound of guitars and drums." And maybe your parents or your grandparents said, "You can't do that. You can't do that. You can't do that. That's what they play rock and roll with in the bars." It's always in the bars. So you can't worship the Lord that way. And God has to raise up new churches and new wineskins because each generation can't handle the new work that God wants to do. They can't handle it because the default mode of the human heart is religion. And you take a simple principle like God is spirit, and he is seeking such that to worship him in spirit and truth. God wants to be worshiped. And as you worship, it'll be a blessing to you. It'll be a blessing for all of us. It's a blessing to worship, but it becomes a burden and a hindrance to the next generation when we say, this is the only way God wants to be worshiped. This is the only way he wants us to approach him. And once was once a blessing, a fresh work of God. We had something to it he never intended, and it becomes a burden. So what do we do? Are we just destined to eventually become a religious, stale, irrelevant church? Is that the destiny of all of us? So why try? No, no, no. Hear me on this, church. I think this is such an important word for our church family. For Calvary Chapel Vista, who has been around for years, who's been used incredibly for years. We are not immune to become religious. In fact, I think it's a huge danger for a church with a great heritage such as this one. So what do we do? Would you just answer that question? You've asked it like 10 times. I'm getting there. Don't get religious on me. Jesus says, new wine must be put into new wineskins. There's much more to that than meets the eye. When Jesus says new wine, he uses a Greek word nuos, which means brand new, like you would think of it. Brand new wine must be put into new wineskins. But when he says new wineskins, he uses a totally different Greek word, the Greek word kanos. And that Greek word doesn't mean new, as in brand new. It means renewed. And this is why this is important for us. Our hearts always tend toward religion. We take something that was meant to be a blessing and we turn it into a burden. And when our methods and our ways and our ministry becomes more important than the master, we end up being an old wineskin, and God will have to find some new vessel to put his wine in. You mark my words. But, if we stay as a church and as individuals, renewed wineskins, we will always be in that place where God's commands are not a burden, they're a blessing. And God is always free to keep pouring new wine into our hearts and into our lives as he wants to move in new ways in every generation. So how do we stay renewed? Well, the way they would renew these wineskins is they would soak them in water. As long as the wineskin stayed soaked in water, they could keep putting new wine in them because they stayed renewed, they stayed pliable, they stayed flexible. But if you took the wineskins and left them out, they become old and crusty. And the minute you did that, you could never put new wine into them again. You kept them soaking in the water. Oh, that's important, church. Because symbolically, water in the scripture, what it's a picture of, it's a picture, number one, of the Word of God. It's why we're doing what we're doing now. As we stay soaked in the Word of God, as you get up morning by morning to seek the Lord, isn't that religion? It can be, or it can be a huge blessing. That you get up and seek the face of the Lord, you soak your heart in the Word, and God begins to soften your heart. Paul says in Ephesians 5, sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water of the Word. The Word is a picture of water. Also, the Spirit is a picture of water. Jesus says in John 7, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit. You see, we stayed renewed by staying in the Word and staying filled with the Spirit. Our hearts will always drift away. You know, when I started the church in Texas, I grew up here. And I love our style of worship here. I grew up with Scott Cunningham leading worship here, Evan and Phil Wickham. I love that style. I got to Texas, and I soon realized that that's not their style out there. That's just not their style. Even their contemporary worship is way different than our contemporary worship. And I fought against that early on, just fought against it. No, you don't understand. If you can make your guitar whine, you know what I'm saying? That, oh yeah, then the Spirit shows up and you've got to worship this way. Oh, no, we're going to do it this way. And I just was so adamant that I'm going to teach you how to worship. And I remember one day just reading the Word, soaking in the Word, where God said, what are you doing? You're taking something that was supposed to be a blessing, worship, and it has to be done a certain way? Just let them worship. Just let them do what they do. Let them sing to me. It's not for you, by the way, Jason. He basically told me to shut my mouth. And we did, and that church exploded. I was just hearing from a brother the other day. He was talking to my wife just yesterday how he got up yesterday morning, and he had so much to do, and he started praying, Lord, how can I get this all done? And God said to him, today is a Sabbath. He said, no, I got a lot to do. Today is a Sabbath. He shared with my wife last night just what a blessing that was, how God did so many things in his heart. Why? Because God's commands to us are never to be a burden. They're to be a blessing. And they will always be a blessing as we say, Lord, I want to be sensitive to you. I don't want to see the things you're telling me to do as a burden. I want them to be a blessing. He would say to you, okay, stay in my word. Stay in my word. Is that religious? It can be, but you stay in my word as a blessing. Be filled with the Spirit. And the Lord will use those things to soften our hearts, to make us sensitive when we're getting religious about something he desires to be a blessing. We stay in the word. We stay in the Spirit, and we be renewed, and God will will forever, always, in your heart individually and at Calvary Chapel Vista, be able to pour new wine into our hearts and into our lives. Because we are letting Him renew us and not letting His blessings become a burden. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you let this word go deep into our hearts this morning. Because Lord, for us as individuals, a lot of us have walked with you for a long time. Some are brand new. I'm so thankful for them. Some of us have walked with you for a long time. This church has been around for a long time. And you have done so many amazing things in and through this ministry. But the danger sometimes, Father, you know, is our hearts. Our hearts, they gravitate toward legalism and religiosity. And Father, we want to hear your word for us today. We want to be forever sensitive to your Spirit. That when you tell us to move, we're able to move. When you tell us to go in a different direction, we do it, even if no one else is doing it. Even if no other Calvary Chapel has multiple teachers, Lord, if that's what you have for us, we don't want to become an old wineskin. We want to be sensitive to what you're doing in our hearts and in our lives. God, as a church, as individuals, Lord, help us, Lord, to stay soaked in your word, to stay filled with your Spirit, and to stay pliable so you can day after day, season after season, pour new wine into the skins of our heart. God, do this work, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.